It's a great pleasure to be here, and of course to see several of you in the audience who I have not seen for a while. And it's always a joy to be back in the presence of those whom we love dearly and whom we desire the very best for in life. And I express my appreciation to Tanya Mayab, to Brother Harshbrooker, who helped me out this morning in getting here. You know, if we didn't have all of these helpers, we wouldn't make it. Sister Pam Morris, for her help in arranging the room and everything. All of those things are great helps. And, of course, if you're traveling and doing the work that we're trying to do, oftentimes these are greater helpers than what you really would find otherwise. They go out of their way in the second mile to make us comfortable and to give us those things that are needful. We appreciate them. We appreciate each of you. And it is a great pleasure to be with you today. We are now living in McMinnville, Tennessee, enjoying a fine work there. And we appreciate the good brethren there who uphold our hands in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We are speaking today on the subject, wife and husband duties, general tenderness urged in our lives, and certainly that is so needful for each and every one of us. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, he said, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that built it." And so in noticing this, we see the great importance of listening to Jehovah, finding his principles and his desires for our lives so that we may have the kind of home that God would have us to have. I know of no subject that needs more attention today than the godly home of Christians, where men and women are living in harmony with God's will, where they search his word, where they read it in their home, and where they pray unto the Heavenly Father in a manner that he has commanded. And as we talk about home, of course, home is so important that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the Lord himself, even God in the book of Genesis speak thoroughly about the things that are needful for the home. And if we don't pay attention, of course, we are the losers. We cannot possibly fail to see the things that God commands and fail to do them and still have the blessings that we so richly desire. So if we think our homes are to be what they ought to be, we're going to have to look to the truth. We're going to have to listen and examine and practice the things that are revealed therein. One man said, "Be it ever so humble, there's just no place like home." And it doesn't matter what kind of home we may come from, what the difficulties and the progress may be, still that's where we desire to be. It is a place of roots. It is a place of learning. It is a place of understanding. It is a place of training, and it should be the right kind of training that is given to us in the way of the Lord. Of course, home is where one starts from. Everybody can say that. Home is where we start from, and we hardly ever outgrow our raising, do we? Because it's so important to us, our home affects our entire life. And if brethren and friends remember that, they will try to make the home in harmony with the commandments of the Lord. The home is very important because a man may travel the world over and search for what he needs, but when he returns home, he finds it, doesn't he? And what a joy it is to have a home in harmony with God's word. Malachi 2:16 says, "The Lord hateth putting away." So he wants domestic peace, tranquility. He wants purity and progress and piety in the home. And it is a foolish thing for us to turn deaf ears to that which could be such a blessing to us in life. If we cover our violence as with a garment, as Malachi 2:16 says, toward our wife under various pretenses, then we're going to be the one who is the loser. Indeed, the husband and wife have great important duties, but these duties bring the richest of rewards. We ought to cultivate the blessings of our marriage. We ought to put into it all that we can invest. And we will never have as much dividends paid on any investment we'll ever make as we will upon the blessings of the home. So when we think along that line, how wonderful that God has made the home for our love, for our interest, for our desires, and how much we should work to keep it from being a failure or to be a disappointment to us or a heartache involved in our lives. There are going to be problems in every relationship of life, whether it be with a friend, whether it be with a father, a mother, or our mate. Because of life itself and because of our difficulties and strains that come upon us daily, we know that not always is all going to be peaceful. But when we do have difficulties, divorce is not the answer in the home, of course. It is certainly true that maintenance work has to happen on the earth. And we must delve into those things which would cause us to have a peaceful, humble, faithful home. And also remember in Malachi 3:16, the Lord wrote a book of remembrance for them that loved him and thought upon his name. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, he said, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Do you think because what goes on behind closed doors that others perhaps do not know about, God doesn't know about it? Do we think that our motives and our feelings and our aims and our heart's desires are not known by God? He gives the directions revealed in his word. He tells us the kind of heart we are to have if we're going to be saved. And many think it seems that the home is an outside circumstance there that we do not have to think very seriously about. It is not true. We must all come before the book of life and the great day of judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Paul certainly brings before our minds the sternness of it in Hebrews 13:4, when he said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. We're living in a wicked world. We're living in a world that casts temptation before us on a daily basis. But 1 Corinthians 10:12 also warns us, let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Oh, it's true that many overrun God's commandments and they pay the price for it. It'll always be the price of a broken home or broken hearts. And no man, we must remember, can mock God and come out on top. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, or don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, where are you sowing more than in your home? You're sowing those things of seeds of kindness and consideration, or else you're sowing seeds of hatred and that which is disruptive to the lives of those you should love the dearest. So when we talk about the duties of husbands and wives, we see, of course, the great importance that we have in obeying God, making for ourselves the kind of home God would have us to have. There are those who live for righteousness' sake still in the world. Of course, the psalmist said, all of thy commandments are righteousness. And John said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Basically, then, this portion of inspiration given in 1 Peter is for those who are righteous people. And the righteous, of course, are going to meet some very great difficulties. We should be grateful to Peter for speaking to these problems before we might get involved in them. I've often thought we talk to young people after they already have their problems, instead of talking to them before those things come and helping them to see what the real intent of God is for the home. If we don't do that, then they are liable to date somebody and marry somebody that is not a child of God, that is not faithful to the Lord, and their bringing up has been completely opposite to that which this Christian is. That causes great friction and great difficulty, and there are those who are suffering today for righteousness' sake. Indeed, when our Lord himself spoke directly of this situation, he said in Matthew 12 and verse 25, a house divided against itself cannot stand, and that's still true. It will soon disintegrate. These will either find themselves leaving the Lord, or else they will find themselves compromising with error, and perhaps going into the worldly life of dancing and drinking and drugs, and being by God commanded, the wives are to be in subjection to their husbands, and yet they have taken for them a husband that does not believe in subjection to God, and therefore she suffers greatly for righteousness' sake. Indeed, as Peter speaks here then in these chapters, or in this chapter 3, he begins by saying, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they obey not in word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of the wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, or the wearing of jewels, of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, the uncorruptible apparel of a quiet and meek spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. So in noticing this, he uses the word likewise. I have shown you in the book in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 here, that likewise refers back to the former chapter. He had shown in that former chapter, verses 19 through 25 of chapter 2, that indeed there was a worthy man there who had suffered for righteousness' sake. He says because of that, he was under injustice, but for conscience' sake, he kept the will of the Lord above the will of man. They're still heroic people now who live for righteousness' sake. Our Lord, when he came, lived for righteousness' sake, and he was not put aside from his goal and from his intended aim by the injustice of man. He was not put aside from the suffering that he went through, though, either. And so when we see this righteous man and this picture of our Savior here suffering unjustly, then the word likewise comes in chapter 3. Paul, or Peter says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Secondly, likewise here is used as an adverb. It means in like manner. So in like manner, as the worthy man suffered for his worthiness and righteousness, and as the Lord suffered for his righteousness, then these wives are to be faithful to the Lord whatever be the situation about them. Of course, they are to be faithful to their husbands. But first and foremost, they're to be faithful unto God. We are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things shall be added to us. Never is it in the scriptures indicated a wife as a slave. We should never think of a wife as a slave. Indeed, she is in subjection to her husband, but she's to be a companion, not a slave. And the duty here that is being involved by God is the subjection in the concerns of proper respect for the order of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and reading through verse 9, Ephesians 5, 22, gives us the intention here and the teaching that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands as unto the Lord. So the wife is especially important. Even further, Peter says, if her husband's not a Christian, what will bring his conversion? Perhaps he will not listen directly to the word, but indirectly he will see the wonderful life of the wife. Indirectly, that'll be a mighty force in bringing him unto obedience. If we bloom where we're planted, if we let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, then we find the husband may be won to Christ by the Christian influence, by the proper attitude of mind, by the control of her temper, by the upright conduct that she has in the deportment of a godly wife. So that's what Peter's talking about here. An habitual, continual life of faithfulness unto God, even under distress, even when she is suffering for righteousness' sake. In verses 3 through 5, he talks about the real point of adorning. He says it is that adorning that is not just outwardly attractive and beautiful, but it is to be that which is the heart. That's to be her chief accomplishment, to be a godly person, to be a person who gives herself in righteousness always, and not just in the appearance or the outward appearance. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God looketh upon the heart, not as man, who looks oftentimes only on the outward appearance. Well, Peter's not saying here that God opposes beauty, and some get the wrong idea here. They say it's wrong to wear gold, it's wrong to fix your hair. Well, if it's wrong to fix your hair and wear gold, it's wrong to put on clothes. Because he says also here, the putting on of apparel. Now, friend, we ought to understand and know that that's not so. We should not be ever thinking about the opposite of things that will meet our whims instead of what God's Word says. God is not adverse to beauty. God never has told a woman, don't fix your face and don't cut your hair. God never has told a woman, you're not to look beautiful outwardly. In fact, I believe God wants just the opposite of that. Why, when you see the beauty of God's creation in the beauties of the rainbow, when you see the beautiful clouds as they change their colors at sunset, when you see the flowers and the trees and even the beautiful eyes of many, many people, who could ever think God is adverse to a beautiful world? Why, we're to concern ourselves with our outward appearance, but we're to consider ourselves more with our inward appearance. That's the thought of this. He is saying here that some become so enamored with these things that they spend all of their time with the plaiting of the hair, which also sometimes, when gold was entwined in it, it meant a harlot. But the wearing of gold, and they sometimes forget the most important part of all, their own soul. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that would lose his life shall gain it if he loses it for my service. But he that would gain his life is going to lose it. What is a man profited?" he said. "If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul." Now you know Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Besought us by Paul's beseeching that we be not according to the world, that we not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God." Certainly that's not adverse to dressing neatly. That's not adverse to dressing modestly. That's not adverse to dressing in a manner that is decent. But it does mean that we are to honor God with our hearts, and that the greatest ornament of all that a woman can wear is a quiet and meek spirit. Now, I know many women have a problem with the quiet part, but the meek part, surely you can work on that quiet part a little more, and that'll help out maybe along the way. But a quiet and meek spirit, what a wonderful thing. An even temper. You know, there are a lot of people who have sick spirits. They only think of gossip, or they only think of how they may get back at an enemy. That's sick. That's not talking about the quiet, meek spirit that he's talking about here. But let that be the main thrust in your life. Let it be the main desire in your life. No husband would be ashamed of a wife who had a quiet and meek spirit, would he? He would be rejoicing in her. Now, verse 6 says, Sarah, a great example. And indeed, Sarah was. That's the beloved wife of Abraham. As you know, she served him as Lord, and she even called him Lord, the Bible said. I don't believe that means that every time she spoke to him, she said, "Lord Abraham." But I do believe that she acknowledged him as her head. We have an elder of the church at East End in McMinnville. He read this passage recently, and he said to his wife, "You know, all you ever call me is Leroy." Well, maybe he needs to do a little headship work there. No, it's really not true, though. They are a very fine couple. But Lord means ruler. You know, it's stated in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason concerning the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and with fear. But it doesn't mean we can't call God Lord and our husband Lord as wives. It does mean that we are to be toward God and toward our husband very submissive, very respectful, and in every way showing honor to the husband. It was because of this that God said of Abraham, "I've known him to the end that he can command his children and his household after him, that they may keep justice, that they may do righteous, keep the way of Jehovah, do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken unto him." But we're clearly taught in the text then, God's way is before man's. Acts 4, Peter said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you magistrates, rather than God, judge ye." Now, women are not to be put as wives in fear, Peter says. They are not to be in fear of the threats of a husband that does not love the Lord. They are not to live in fear of persecution of those who hate the church. They are not to live in fear of any way. They are to live in fidelity as Christian wives. They are to live unawed by fear and unbending in their virtue. And the wives today are, of course, indeed blessed and cared for in that when the gospel came, it removed the veil from woman. It took away from her the stigma that had been hers. You know, they weren't even counted in the Old Testament. They weren't counted for some time in the New Testament. But finally we find they were baptized, both men and women. So we learn that women are brought to the forefront of the proper respect, and their disposition toward their husbands should reflect that in humility. In verse 7 he said, "Likewise ye husbands." So the wives are not the only ones here that are to suffer for righteousness' sake. Husbands likewise. "Likewise ye husbands, respect your wife, equally consider them, be regulated in your thinking by God, and at all times require the responsibilities that God has given to you in yourself." Well, in noticing this, the husband's conduct then is to be intelligently guided, isn't it? It's to be controlled, because he's to live with her. He's to live with her according to knowledge. Isn't this against abuse? Well, of course it is. Colossians 3 and verse 19, he said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That used to be a verse that bothered me. But I understand that the longer people married, the more they are lessened in their appreciation of their mate. Isn't that strange? But it's true sometimes. And husbands sometimes think of themselves as the one who has done all the breadwinning, that they have their way and they don't care about the wives anymore, and they grow bitter against them. That's wrong, friend. We are not to do that. We are to provide for our wife, protect our wife, love our wife, be careful of her needs. We are to always give of the best to the Lord. And when Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5, he said, husbands, love your wives, but how much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a big order, isn't it, men? That's a big order, because Christ gave tenderly, sacrificially, freely, and lovingly to purchase the church. We ought to be willing to do the same for our wives as they live in righteousness and subjection to us. Now, the husband is to consider his wife as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's inferior, but it does mean that she is to be treated with care and lovingly brought to herself and to her real importance in life. She is the queen of the home. She is to endeavor always to submit herself under her husband. He reminds us that she is a like heir of eternal life. Insofar as salvation is concerned, there's nothing inferior about her. Indeed, she has the same opportunities, the same responsibilities of every other Christian. In Galatians 3, 26, 27, he said, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch it. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but neither is there male or female. Insofar as the blessings of salvation and the hope of eternal life, she has equal blessings with the man. So he is not superior to her insofar as salvation is concerned. And general tenderness ought to be shown toward her as an heir with him of eternal life. What a joy it is to think of going to heaven and having a mate that will help us go there. And that general tenderness that is urged here is necessary to the happiness of the home. You know what that'll do for us? That'll serve as a shock absorber for every hurt. It'll care for us through the disappointments and the sickness and the cares that are going to come our way. And oftentimes these things come unbidden into our homes. We are to stand with each other as one. We are to cleave to our wife. We are not to let any man put asunder those things that we have taken as our vows to our wives, even if we have to suffer sometimes for righteousness' sake. Verses 6 through 8, he gives some final exhortations here. That is, it has to do with the harmony of the home. You know, a song that has one note out of harmony ruins the song. And a garment that is an unseamed garment, when it has one rip, it's ruined. Well, the home, unless it goes in harmony, it's going to have a lot of difficulties. The harmony that is there ought to be smooth. The harmony that is there ought to be known. We ought to be of one mind, Peter said. Be like-minded. Be like-minded, and that should be the greatest object with which we walk until we meet the sunset of our life and go into the blessings of eternal life. Tender-hearted compassion, then, is certainly taught as one of the duties of husbands toward their wives and wives toward their husbands. Having like views, like feelings, we will richly bless our home. This is the opposite, of course, of paying back for every evil. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No, that's not the way that husbands and wives are to conduct their lives. Indeed, as I said, there are going to be some problems there, but a calm spirit will certainly settle those problems. A calm, loving spirit of a Christian can cause the greatest of harmony in the home. And indeed, a calm spirit under even provocation will bring the desired peace that we want. Effectual, fervent prayer is also to be coupled with that. The effectual fervent prayer, he says in James 5:16, of a righteous man availeth much. How much, I don't know. But I know it will make the difference in your home when you realize these duties of a husband toward his wife and a wife toward her husband. And if you haven't memorized Philippians 4:6-7, you ought to do so. In nothing be anxious or worried, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace shall guard your thoughts and your hearts in Christ Jesus. So verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 3, he shows us the true enjoyment of life. This is a quotation, of course, from Psalms 34, and it was given there to show us successful living and the comfort that we ought to have from it. You know, this would suggest that it's correct to love life here. He said, he that would love life and see good days, here are the things that he must do. And it's a very clear definition of what we are to do here if we desire to have a good life. You remember, don't you, that we are not knowing really what life is. I don't have a clear definition of life. I've never had anybody who gave me one. Oh, I know some people say it's the time between birth and death, but what is life as defined by that? We still don't know what life is. You hold it within your breast. God has given it to you, I know that. But what is life, do you know? I doubt very seriously if anybody here could give us a definition of what life is. So it is more important for us to know what the directives of life are, what the purposes of life are, what the aim of life is, and to realize and know these things is of greater value. I know there are four things that make an important life and for which God has commanded us. First of all, our purpose in life is to save ourselves. Have you done that? A Christian, of course, has. But one who may be the wife of one who is not a Christian hasn't seen the highest aim and purpose in life, to save himself. Second of all, to save others. That's our mission as children of God in the church. Third of all, to be happy. And we ought all be happy as children of God because of the blessings and hope that are ours. And then fourth of all, to make others happy. Now, if you forget everything else about this and you want a successful home, you remember those four things. They're going to give you the proper aim and the purpose of life, and they will indeed make your life very meaningful where other things will not. You can get all the money in the world and it's still not a happy life. You can get all the pleasure in the world and it's still not a happy life. You can come to all of the type of power that you may gain in the world. It's still not a happy life. You know, it is tragic, but I've noticed in watching some biographies of people that it is that which starts very small, and then they began to grow in their popularity, perhaps as stars on the television or in the movies. And there always comes that point where that husband and wife break that relationship because the husband doesn't have time for the wife. Well, that's not going to work, friend. It's an honor to serve the Lord and glorify Him. And we need to be sure that's first in our lives. The requirements here of seeing good days, Peter states. What is it if we want to see good days? Have a good life. Peter says we're to control the tongue. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So it's our honor to serve, to be servants. And we must remember our position here to control our tongue. If you would have a useful and prosperous life, to see good days, then you're going to have to refrain your tongue from evil, your lips that they speak no guile. Guile is hypocrisy. And there are a lot of hypocrites in the world. There are a lot of pretenders. They pretend what they're not. But at any rate, we're not to do that. We're to eschew evil or avoid it. We are to search out the good, seek peace, and ensue it. We are, as we have opportunity, to do that which is good toward all men, but especially them that are of the household of faith. So we are to practice these things, and this will bring us the even temper that is necessary to the happiness of our home. Husbands who practice this will have a happy wife. Wives who practice this will have a contented husband. There is no doubt that this is the formula that can bring happiness, and it brings it to ourselves as well as to our family. Our children grow up desiring Christian mates. Our children grow up wanting to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Our children grow up respecting us and loving us. And when we're old, we shall no longer find ourselves lonely because our children whom we've cared for will now care for us. I heard a man say at the airport in Dallas yesterday that he was doing his best to live long enough to be a problem to his children. Well, that's a pretty good idea, I guess. Maybe that's what I'm going to try. He said he's going to spend everything, and he was going to try to live long enough to be a problem to them. I don't know whether that's what we ought to do or not, but I know one thing. Our home can be richly blessed. In verse 12, he says God's approval will be to certain ones. Now, the psalmist, again, is where this is coming from. In chapter 34 and verse 15, he originally gave this for our comfort too, and Peter agreed that the righteous are the ones over which God watches and has tender care. He said the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. We defined those a moment ago as being those who keep God's commandments. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. No matter what other men may do to him or her, the eyes of the Lord are still watching and caring. And he says not only the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, his ears are open to our prayers. But he says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now here are contrasted those who do righteousness and those who do evil. Those who are wicked of this world, and God's protection and guardianship and care are given to the righteous, he says. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless in his providence all men, because Matthew 5, 44 through 45 says that he sends his rain and his sunshine upon the just and the unjust. But these are continual blessings promised to the righteous. And they know that God hears their prayers. I don't know of anything in the world that is worth more to the child of God than that. You know, if I could not pray for my children, if I could not pray for my enemy, if I could not pray for my wife, it would cause peace and happiness to fly away from me. But 1 John 3:22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But now remember, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Our children know when we don't approve them, don't they? Just by a look. We can look at them and they know we're not approving. Well, God's face is against them that do evil in disapproval. And he will also punish them. And so in this, to know that our Heavenly Father knows and warmly approves our lives is a source of great comfort, of great strength, of happiness, and of joy. And of course he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here are keys to the husband-wife relationship. The wife should be in subjection at all times. The husband should be in the headship with great love. And brethren, of course, in the church ought to also love one another. They should be strengthened not to lie to one another, not to act in hypocrisy, not to misuse and do evil, but rather to mind the authority of Christ. Jesus still says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth, and the strength and the tranquility of every individual, whether in the home or in the church, is indeed made happy because we submit ourselves unto Christ. And the redeemed, those who have come to Christ, those who have obeyed his will, in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, they are the ones who will receive the rewards. Their home shall be happy. Their joys in life shall be multiplied, and the crown of righteousness awaits them on the other shore. Paul said, I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, but I fought a good fight. I kept the faith, finished the course, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. I heard a little story years ago that I think illustrates this point of how we make our homes and what we do in the church. And that little story said that a very wise man sat at the gates of the city. There was a smart aleck in the town, and though he saw the wise man always giving wise counsel, he thought he would fool him one day. So he took a bird in his hand, and he put it behind his back, and he said, I'm going to ask the old man a question. I'm going to ask him, is this bird behind my back alive or dead? And he'll have to answer one way or the other. If he says it's alive, I'll squash it in my hand. If he says it's dead, I'll produce a live bird. I'll show him he's not wise. So he went to the old man. He said, sir, I have a bird in my hand behind my back, and I want you to answer the question, is it alive or dead? And the old man thought a moment. He said, son, it's in your hands. And you know, friends, the happiness of our home, our faithfulness to the Lord, is in our hands. What will you do with it today? Thank you so much.